Our media team has done a fantastic job the last 4 weeks on our bumpers, have they not? Every Sunday we've gotten a good laugh, and that's an incredible talent that they have to offer us. But you know, I was watching this this morning, and it occurred to me that if we don't know how to talk to a voice-activated device that sits on a table, I'm pretty sure we might not know how to talk to each other well either. Humans are the only creatures with this thing called language. And that fact didn't really become significant with the advent of voice-activated technology. It's always been one of those things that makes us us. We are the only creatures that combine three seemingly disjointed things: a sound that's coming out of my mouth, with an object, with these squiggly lines that we call letters. I've been thinking about that a lot as I've watched my 10-month-old begin to understand certain words. All of a sudden, she understands that the sound cat is connected to that furry thing on the floor that runs and hisses when she chases it. And eventually, she's going to understand how to form the letter C-A-T. And then she's going to connect that those squiggly lines make the sound cat, and that's connected to that furry thing. And it's a lot of hoops that our brain has to jump through to make communication possible between you and me. Lyra Bordot, I'm not going to be able to say her last name, so let's go with Lyra. Lyra is a professor at the University of California, and she studies how language shapes our world. Specifically, she looks at how the language that we speak influences how we understand reality. So the fact that you likely speak English, I hope you speak English, influences the way you describe color. It influences the way you understand time. It influences the way that you talk about inanimate objects like bridges and the way that the highway works. For instance, she went to an Aboriginal community in Australia and found that their language did not have words for left and right. They only used cardinal directions, north, south, east, and west. That doesn't seem so strange or so different until you hear that part of their culture was that every time they greeted someone, they told them what direction they were going. So they would say, "Hi, I'm headed north, northwest," in the same way that you would say, "Hi, how are you?" And then what she found was that in this particular community, even children could accurately orient themselves really specifically using cardinal directions. Now, if I asked a room full of English speakers to tell me which way was north without getting out your iPhones, I wonder how many of us could do it. I can't do it. My husband played this game for a while last night as we were preaching to each other back and forth, which is a Horton household thing. And we missed several times because you have to reorient yourself every time. But this community can do it because their language puts it in their system. The language that you speak shapes the way that you understand your world. It shapes the way that you orient yourself. In a way, your language creates your world. And that actually makes perfect sense because the world came from words in the first place. In the beginning, God said, and it was. God speaks and creates. We speak and create. Perhaps the image of God is clearest in us when we are speaking, because our speech is creative. But my friends, if that is true, then we need to be incredibly attentive to the words that are coming out of our mouths. The tongue is a really popular topic in Scripture. In fact, there are 6 verses in Proverbs 18 alone about speech. Because speech has this incredible power, it carries a lot of weight. It speaks to the world about our Creator. A couple of weeks ago, I said in another service, not this one, that I thought that we had the choice between, when we speak, between building and creating. And I said that in Genesis 1, or between building and destroying. And I said that in Genesis 1, I thought that God was choosing the harder thing because it's always harder to build up than it is to tear down. But I think I want to backtrack on that. Do preachers do that often? I'm guessing not. But I am convinced that we might not have the choice between creating and destroying. I think that when we speak, we are always creating. We are always speaking something into being. And the choice is what it is that we are speaking into existence. Proverbs 18:21 says that in the tongue there is life and death. Are you creating life or are you creating death? Are you creating good or are you creating bad? Are you healing or are you wounding? Our words create our world for ill or for good. The things that we tell ourselves about our world, about ourselves, and about the people around us shape the way we understand reality. So if you're constantly saying that my son is bad, you may end up believing that your son is bad. If you are continually saying that there are no young people interested in the church, then you won't see any young people interested in the church. If you continue to lament that the sky is falling and that the world is out to get you, then it's likely that you will see things in a lot darker light. My friend Gloria began posting daily on Facebook things that she was thankful for one November. This is not an uncommon practice. People often do that in the month of November leading up to Thanksgiving. But in the middle of that November, Gloria's whole life changed. Her husband's terminal illness took a turn for the worse, and she found herself with days filled in hospitals and thinking about doctors and long-term care plans. And yet she had set out at the beginning of November to remind herself of the things that she was thankful for. So she kept posting daily. She posted every day that they were in the hospital. She posted every day that they were in hospice. And then on November 30th, as her husband was still around, she continued to post and then through December. And 2 years later, even after the funeral, every day I know that Gloria is going to write on Facebook the things that she is thankful for. And she said that the reason that she continued was that as she was listing those moments of Thanksgiving, they seemed to multiply. It's because she became aware of the moments in which God was giving her grace, even in a whirlwind of uncertainty. Now, I'm not saying that the way that we talk to ourselves can change absolutely everything. I'm not saying that it solves every problem. Gratitude cannot take away grief. But I am saying that there are repercussions to constantly negative speech. You miss out on the positive things that are happening all around you. And in the same vein, there are repercussions to constantly positive speech. You miss out on the negative things that are happening that need to be changed, that need to be named. Things that make God weep, like school shootings and broken immigration systems and human trafficking and poverty and broken relationships. And if we don't say those things, then we miss them. And if we miss them, then we can't change them. And if we don't work to change them, then we miss an opportunity to partner with God in bringing in the kingdom. The way that we speak shapes the way that we live. Are we speaking in such a way that we are living oriented toward the kingdom of God? The call is not to constantly positive speech. The call is not to constantly negative speech either. The call is to speak truth. And in speaking the truth, you speak life. In the tongue, there is life and death. And when we speak truth, we speak life. In that way, speech is closely tied to discipleship. You will speak differently if you are following Jesus well. In the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus tells his listeners that it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Whatever is filling your heart will come pouring out of your mouth, whether you want it to or not. So perhaps when we're thinking about taming the tongue, we are actually thinking about tending to our hearts, cultivating a relationship with Jesus so that out of your tongue comes bursting blooms of truth and hope springs forth and justice comes speaking into the world. Because it's not just your world that your words shape. Our words shape the world of others, for ill or for good. I'm afraid that we are too often careless with our words. It's not just that what I say influences how I personally perceive the world. It's that what I say shapes how others around me see the world. We bear responsibility for what others hear from us. The old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is simply not true. You and I both know that broken bones heal, but that sometimes words and the wounds from them fester and they get infected and they take root. We live a lie when we assume that the words of others will bounce off of us because they don't. We live a lie when we assume that our words will bounce off of someone else. What you say sticks. It has the possibility to take on a life of its own. It might sink in, it might take root, it might grow. The question is, into what? If you flip on your television right now, you can find a cable news station where two people are arguing, vehemently arguing. I doubt it is news to you that our world is becoming increasingly polarized and that tongues are lashing out and creating some really negative ripples in the world. In the tongue, there is life and death, and sometimes our words toward others are nothing short of death dealing. So here are a few words that perhaps we should cut out of our vocabulary before they grow into something really unruly. First, those people. And I don't mean the word those and the word people, I mean the phrase those people, and you know what I mean. It draws lines, it creates boundaries, it makes an us and a them. It says I'm better than you. It distances us from the people that we are around. It's a phrase that grows walls and disconnection, pride and misunderstanding. Second, hate. And before you tune out because you would never use the word hate to describe another person, let me remind you that the majority of what we communicate is nonverbal. I know I've been making the case for language this morning, but language is always nuanced by tone. Y'all knew what I meant when I said those people. Language is always nuanced by tone. It's always nuanced by posture and eye contact. If there is hate in your heart, it will pour out of your mouth in one way or another, whether you want it to or not. And hate is a word that grows violence and discord, pain and suffering. Third, not my job. We're all in this together. And I mean that as a church. I mean that as the whole body of Christ in the world. I mean that as a human race. And we cannot decide that we are not responsible for caring for others. We cannot decide that we are not responsible for standing up for the poor and the oppressed, for giving voice to the voiceless. We cannot turn our backs on those who need us most because we don't want to be inconvenienced, because we don't want to get our hands dirty, because we simply don't have time. From that phrase, it's not my job, grows indifference and hardness of heart, superiority and selfishness. These words are all connected to the state of our hearts. It's not enough to just write them down and say, Pastor Brandy says not to say this anymore, so I won't, and move on. for our speech, for our words to create the kinds of things that Jesus longs for them to create, we have to get to know Jesus well. Our speech is indicative of our relationship with God. And our words have the power to invite others into a relationship with God. So here are three things that I think we should say more often. First, thank you. I already talked a little bit about gratitude, but gratitude is scientifically proven to reduce stress, to open the door to more relationship, to help you sleep better, to improve physical and mental health. This week, we say thank you to all who have died in service to our country. And when we say that, we acknowledge their sacrifice, their gift. When we say thank you, we say that we cannot do this on our own. It's a phrase that grows humility and begets more gratitude. It's a phrase that grows kindness and more generosity. Second, let's eat. It's hard to stay mad at someone when there is good food on the table. Sharing a meal invites conversation. It invites us to get to know one another. It invites us to learn about people who are different from us and ask questions and be curious and be friendly. Jesus made one of our sacraments a meal because he knew that we weren't going to last long as a community if we didn't eat together. One of my favorite things about the United Methodist Church is that we acknowledge that when we partake in communion, that it's not us setting the table. It's Jesus setting the table. And so we invite all who wish to receive to come and to eat. And I think about that every time, that there is always room at the table for one more. And that's just the way that Jesus would have it. Let's eat is a phrase that gets us closer to the kingdom of God every time we sit down with someone else. It's a phrase that grows friendship and understanding, nourishment and smiles. Finally, love. I didn't watch the royal wedding, but I did watch The Preacher, which is the most brandy statement I will say all day. I did watch The Preacher. Bishop Michael Curry is the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church in North America. And his whole sermon was about love last Saturday. And it has the whole world talking. He's been on Good Morning America. He's been on The View. He's been interviewed by CNN since then. But my friends, even though the sermon was great, it was gospel. It should not surprise the world that the word of the church is love. The world should not be surprised that a Christian would say that love is the source of our life. The world should not be surprised that we dream of a world where love is the way, because that's Jesus. And if we were speaking love more often, it would be old news. If we were speaking love more often, we would be speaking that dream world, that world where love is the way into existence. If we were speaking love more often, kids would go to bed with full bellies. Poverty would be history. Our swords would be beaten into plowshares. Peace would reign. The wounded would be made whole. Bishop Curry said that the slaves in the antebellum South explained the power of love this way. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. And one of the stanzas explains it further. If you cannot preach like Peter, and you cannot pray like Paul, just tell the love of Jesus, how he died to save us all. The balm, that healing ointment that makes the wounded whole, begins with a spoken word of love. You just tell the love of Jesus. Your words have real power. Your words contain the power of life and death, of love and hate. When you speak a word of love, it grows. When you speak a word of love, it grows into healing and justice, kinship and restoration. When you speak a word of love, it grows into salvation. Let us pray. God, you have indeed given us tongues to speak. May our tongues speak words of love to everyone that we meet. May our words represent you well. Draw us close to you that our hearts may be made right. Help us to hear words of peace and love and joy from other people, that the wounds in our own souls may be made whole. Lord, we ask that you would guide our tongues, that they may not be tongues that lash out, that they may not create ill in the world, but that they would bring about your kingdom. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.